as has been sometimes the case, I will be amending the sermon title and the sermon text somewhat this morning to Speaking and Shaking, Part 1, a.k.a. Speaking. We're nearing now what is the climax of the epistle to the Hebrews. And it seemed clear to me as I progressed in my preparation that we simply needed to pause for a moment and perhaps more deeply consider the things that our author is laying before us here at the apex of his pleading with these Hebrew Christians and with us to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him alone. And so the sermon text this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Let's again give our careful attention to the living word of our glorious and living God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our glorious God, thank you for speaking to us in Christ, your Son, revealing to us the fullness of your plan of salvation. Again, in Christ Jesus, your Son, and through the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as the Lord Jesus now speaks to us from his word, we pray that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would not refuse him who is speaking to us. May you be glorified, Father, as we hear the word of our Savior and as we respond with joyful faith and obedience for your glory. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most godlike things that we do as human beings is talk to one another. As creatures made in the image of God, we manifest that image in the very way that we communicate with each other. And it's true that there are other of God's creatures that communicate in various fashion with each other, but so obviously, God in creating mankind has elevated our capacity for communication far above the rest of the created order. Speaking is how we communicate ideas and emotions to our fellow man. Speaking is how we connect with each other and how we develop meaningful relationships. Whether it's a business relationship or a casual acquaintance, a lifelong friendship, or that deep abiding intimacy of the marriage relationship, we communicate with one another through speaking, our minds and our hearts. In all the relationships of life, communication serves as the fuel that we need in our relationships for deeper intimacy with one another. We grow in our relationships as we speak with one another. Because in speaking with one another, we are communicating ultimately more than just abstract ideas and abstract emotions. We are communicating ourselves. And to return to our original thought, we communicate in this way Because as human beings, we are made in the image of God. We desire to communicate our thoughts and our hearts to one another because our God is the God in whose image we are made, and He is a God who desires to communicate His thoughts and His heart to us, His image-bearing creatures. In other words, we speak because God first has spoken. Out of the whole of the created universe, God made one group of creatures, mankind, capable of reciprocating His overtures of self-revelation. In other words, God created in humanity a group of image-bearing creatures capable of responding to Him, His speaking, capable of responding to His revelation of Himself, capable of thinking His thoughts after Him and thereby praising His glory. This is why we were created, so that God could speak to us and so that we could then respond to Him with conscious, joyful, and love-filled worship and praise to the glory of His name. Our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 brings us full circle to where we began so many months ago in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25, just verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews could aptly be nicknamed the book of the speaking Trinity. The book of the speaking Trinity. And indeed, the entire Bible is the book of the speaking Trinity. But it is particularly the book of Hebrews that emphasizes this glorious truth. And to get a feel for this amazing aspect to the book of Hebrews, I'd like for us to now engage in a quick flyover of the entire book, beginning in chapter 1. So let's open back up together to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. To see the book of Hebrews in this light, the book of the speaking Trinity. Again, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He speaks to us in His Son. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say? Psalm 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 7, of the angels God says, Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse 8, but of the Son He says, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, Psalm 110. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Because, verse 3, this great salvation is a message declared to us by the Lord Himself. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see Jesus speaking the words of Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 8. Chapter 5, or before chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says to us, Psalm 95. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we see the Father speaking to the Son. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And then in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, God spoke to Abraham. Chapter 8, verse 5, God spoke to Moses. In chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, God spoke to Israel about the coming of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Christ came into the world saying the words of Psalm 40. And then in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit also bears witness, again speaking the words of Jeremiah chapter 31. And then finally and climactically, we come again to chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. God was speaking to Israel from Mount Sinai. Now we have come to Mount Zion, where Jesus himself speaks to us by his blood. And then our text this morning, which is the climax of this entire theme of God's speaking to mankind, verse 25. Very simply, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 25 is the grand climax of this glorious theme that our author introduced in the very first words of his letter. In these last days, God is speaking to us in his Son. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Here at this point of climax, our author doesn't just inform us of what is true. In these last days, God is speaking to us by his Son. Rather, here at this point of climax, he warns us and he exhorts us. See to it that no one refuses him who is speaking. And here is the crux of his warning, that at Mount Sinai, God warned his people on earth from an earthly mountain and through an earthly mediator. And when the people refused to hear God and obey God, they did not escape judgment. Now, God is warning you from heaven with a much fuller revelation of his plan of salvation and a much fuller revelation of his grace. He is warning you from heaven, from a heavenly mountain, and through an exalted heavenly mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At Sinai, God's revelation was mediated by angels and by Moses. But here at Mount Zion, the mountain to which you have come, God's revelation is mediated by none but the Son of God, who is himself eternal God. And it is this extraordinary immediacy with which God communicates himself now in the new covenant that warrants a higher degree of judgment for those who refuse and reject that communication. There's a misconception of the relationship between the old and the new covenants that goes like this. Old covenant, more judgment, more wrath. New covenant, more grace. Only half of that formulation is correct. In the new covenant, there is a greater revelation of God's grace. God's grace is clearer to us now. It is poured out more abundantly, and it is more full in its communication. But here's the crucial point that this misconception misses. Grace and judgment increase in direct proportion to one another. In other words, grace can't be here and then judgment here. If grace is here, then judgment must be here, right alongside with it. In proportion to the amount of grace, so the amount of judgment for those who refuse and reject that grace. In the Old Covenant, there was grace, real and efficacious and powerful grace. And so there was judgment right alongside of it for those who rejected that grace. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and established the new covenant in his blood, and when he poured out his Spirit on the church from the right hand of God in heaven, yes, grace exploded. Grace increased. But remember our principle, that grace and judgment increase in direct proportion to one another. So when God ratcheted up grace in the coming of his Son, he also ratcheted up judgment for those who would hear that grace and yet reject it and refuse it. And so in the Old Covenant, yes, here was grace and here was judgment. And in the increase of grace, so too the increase of judgment in the New Covenant. The judgment for those who reject the grace of God as it is now communicated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And then look with me there at the end of verse 25 and the contrast that is drawn, that argument from the lesser to the greater. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Think about this principle at the level of human-to-human relationships. The deeper your relationship with someone else, the more that you open up, the more that you communicate personal truths about yourself to the other person, the more you expect that other person to reciprocate that trust and affection. And conversely, the more lingering the pain and the regret if that other person were to break the relationship. Now, of course, God does not feel the same pain and regret of vulnerability that we feel when our human relationships go awry. But, and here's the analogy, the more that God communicates to us about himself, the more, as it were, he opens up to us about the deep truths of his character and his plan of salvation, the more responsibility then exists on our part to respond to him in faith. And the more potential judgment exists if we reject and refuse him in unbelief. And that's precisely because, and now let's abandon the analogy completely, our relationship with God is meant to trump and to transcend all of our human-to-human relationships. Because God is our creator, and we are the work of his hands. God is the judge of all. And all of us must one day stand at his tribunal. And much more in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has opened up and communicated deep personal truths about who he is. He is a God of fierce, undying love for his people. He is a God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He is a God who, in the person of the eternal Son, became man and so is and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. And he is a God who speaks these wonderful truths to us personally, through the reading and the preaching of His Word. God speaks to us not simply to communicate abstract ideas, not simply to communicate to us information. He communicates Himself to us in order to establish covenantal relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so His communication to us demands then a response from us. There is no position of neutrality with reference to God speaking to us in His Son. His communication demands from us a response, either in belief or in unbelief. And this is where we must each personally reckon with all of the glorious truths that the author of Hebrews has been unfolding for us, chapter after chapter, up to this point in time. We cannot and we must not treat the book of Hebrews the way that I would suspect most of us treat a visit to the museum. We walk through and we perhaps find quite a lot that is fairly interesting, and we make a handful of those obligatory remarks of astonishment to those who are in attendance with us. We have a good time, we enjoy ourselves, but then we leave and nothing lingers. Nothing changes us. We don't go home and wrestle and agonize over the things that we've just seen. They don't end up fundamentally shaping who we are as individuals and how we live and walk and even how we breathe upon this earth. And the problem is that many people treat the book of Hebrews in this way. So many interesting things to see. So many obligatory remarks of astonishment to be made. Such an enjoyable read. And then it's out the door and nothing lingers. No time for wrestling or agonizing. Life's too busy for that. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. The book of Hebrews is not ultimately an interesting historical and theological treatise on the relationship between the Old and the New Covenants. That's how many people treat it. This book is ultimately a summons from Almighty God to listen to His Son, to believe in His Son. This book is a summons from the living God to look to Jesus and to enter into the gloriously full and intimate and heavenly covenant bond with God that the Son has now made possible in the new covenant and by His own precious blood. The living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob, is speaking to you. The Lord Jesus is speaking to you overtures of peace with God through His once for all sacrifice and His continual intercession. Again, from the verses just previous, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Remember that glorious moment of transfiguration. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, a glory cloud overshadows Peter and John and James, and they are afraid. And then verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. Listen to Him." brothers and sisters, Jesus is not presently in a state of momentary transfiguration. Jesus is presently in a state of eternal exaltation and glorification. He has risen out of the grave. He has ascended into heaven. And he now rules and reigns over all men and all women from the right hand of the Majesty on high. And over this entire age of Christ's mediatorial rule, from the first coming of Christ to the coming again of our Lord in the glory of his Father, God the Father has hung these words over this entire age. This is my beloved Son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. The Lord Jesus is speaking peace to the nations through the preaching of the gospel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we refuse him who warns us from heaven. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the divine glory and the express image of the divine substance. Chapter 1. He is the eternal Son of the Father. He is the one mediator between God and man. Listen to him. Do not refuse him. Embrace him and believe in his name. And he will not then fail to save you to the uttermost. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, let us never forget that every time we approach your word, it is a moment of eternal significance. It is a moment of great and abiding weight, for it is your Son speaking to us. Father, we do pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit might clear away the deafness of our ears and the dullness of our hearts, that when we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us from his word, that we would respond with joy and faith and obedience. Father, grant that none of us would refuse him who is speaking. Let us cleave to the voice of the Savior. Father, we do praise you that you have revealed yourself to us so gloriously in your Son. May we listen to him all the days of our life, cleave to his voice, and rejoice with exceeding joy when he comes again to bring us to himself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.